All right, here we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 from the beginning. Paul writes, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that this message will come out simply, Lord, and I won't get too into the weeds of things. And we just pray that each of us will take home something specifically from you, Lord, from this passage that we're in Matthew. And just thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. And before we get to Matthew, we're looking at chapter 24, verse 15, Paul says here, just some more information for you. Paul says to the Thessalonians in that last verse that I read, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" So Paul was in Thessalonica. It says there in Acts chapter 17, he was there for three Sabbaths. So according to my calculations, that's three Saturdays, and so I guess you could tack on. He was there either somewhere between 21 and 27 days, technically, I'd say. And so some people say, well, prophecy, and that's for more mature Christians. These were baby Christians in a church that he established. He was only there for 3 weeks, basically, and he was sharing this. And then, as you know, in chapter 1 of Thessalonians, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he's talking about the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. All about the rapture and all this stuff. In fact, I think if you look at 1 Thessalonians, the end of each chapter, there's some kind of mention of the Lord coming. So just for your edification, and this is a key verse, what we read together, that verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Where it says, speaking of this man of sin or the son of perdition, just names for the beast. In Revelation, he's called the beast. In the letters from John, he's referred to as the Antichrist. He's called the little horn in Daniel. There's lots of different names for him. But it's worth reading again. He exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay, so getting to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus says in verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," and then the writer here, Matthew, puts in parentheses, "whoever reads, let him understand." If you look in Mark 13, it says the same thing, and it says, "let the reader understand." Now, who's Jesus speaking to here? We get it from Mark 13. He's speaking to four of his 12 apostles, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Those are the ones that pull him aside, and they're trying to understand what's going on. Let me start with number one on your worksheet, and we'll get some more background, hopefully to give clarity. You know, what does that mean, abomination and desolation? So these are just our dictionary definitions. Abomination equals or means repulsive, is your word there. Repulsive, disgusting, morally unacceptable. You could also say sacrilegious. And then desolation, a state of complete emptiness is your word, emptiness, or destruction. So the word abomination is mentioned many times in the Bible, mostly the Old Testament, a few times in the New Testament. Again, often talks about idolatry or some kind of immorality, you know, sexual immorality. Things that are an abomination to the Lord. I think it's one of the few times it's mentioned in the New Testament is Revelation chapter 21. We see the new heaven and the new earth and the city of Jerusalem descending down from heaven. And John is describing this, what he's seeing. This glory of the holy of the temple coming down, the new Jerusalem, and the bride of Christ being radiant, really this the Lord shining through us as the bride of Christ and giving such glorious colors and just light. And on it goes. At the end of that chapter, before it talks about kings will come in from the earth in and out to this city, this new city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, and all the glory of it. But then the last verse of Revelation 21 says this, but there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes, here it is, an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And my question is, you know, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. So apart from him, we're all abominable. It's not just the snowman from the Christmas, you know, this Christmas story, the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. We're all that because of our sin nature. So, but what he's referring in our passage in Matthew is the abomination which causes desolation. So we got to get a little bit of background, and we'll go forward on our worksheet. So remember that Jesus, this is his last week of life. He's just days away from going to the cross to pay for the sins of the world, for our sins and for his disciples' sins, for those hypocritical Pharisees, for everyone's sins. He's ready to go to the cross. No one really seems to understand that. And just remember chapters previous to this chapter, we look where the Pharisees are trying to trip him up, and he's really letting them have it and calling them out for who they are, just hypocrites. When he cleanses the temple, speaking of something that's an abomination, they're using the temple worship as a way to get rich, to make money. And that's why he's flipping over the changing, you know, the changing tables. That's an inside joke. But the tables of the money changers, they were all in it for greed. And that's why he drove out the animals and told those that sold doves, get these out of here. He's cleansing the temple that way, right? And then he's also telling the Pharisees, you know, chapter 23, if you weren't here for that message, just a simple read of chapter 23, he says, you know, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He says that 8 times in that chapter and just really calls them out for their phoniness. And remember, somewhere in between there, he's coming from Bethany, where they're no doubt staying with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and then coming back to Jerusalem to the temple. And on the way there back, I don't remember, he sees a fig tree, a physical fig tree, and it's got leaves. It says it's not the season for figs. So again, you can think, well, that's a mean thing. He curses the fig tree. Man, you never bear fruit again. But the thing is, when it shows leaves, that's a sign that fruit is on it. And that fig tree is a picture of Israel, that they had what's it saying back to 2 Timothy, a form of godliness, but no, you know, they looked religious, they looked pious and godly, but they were just hypocrites. They had no fruit. So he curses the fig tree. That's just a metaphor of that. And he says to the Jewish leaders that he says that you will, the kingdom of heaven is taken from you and given to someone more worthy of it. And that's where it gets passed on to the church. And so, and then just from there, as we lead up to our, you know, our to chapter 24, after he rips the Pharisees and scribes in chapter 23, the very end of that is where he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you, gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And he says, "See, your house is left to you desolate." That's speaking of the temple. "Left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That's what they were saying when he came in riding on the donkey. And the children were saying it in the temple. It says it in our passages in Matthew. But that is a code for, "You're the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And when we get to the end of our message today in our worksheet, we'll see that's what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. There'll be a remnant of Jewish people that survived the tribulation. When Jesus returns, they're all going to trust in him. That's why Paul says, "And so all Israel will be saved." That doesn't mean every Jew that ever lived, but there will come a time when what's left of Israel, the whole of them will be saved. And that's such a glorious thing, because God keeps his promises. So when he talks about the house being desolate, just leading up to where we're going, we went over this several weeks ago now. We went through the first part of Matthew 24. His disciples, you know, they're, if you look at 24 verse 1, he went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to show him the great buildings of the temple. He knew about the temple, but they were trying to say, basically, you're saying this is going to be desolate? What are you talking about? And Jesus says here in verse 2 of Matthew 24, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And that happened in 70 AD, literally. The Romans came and destroyed the temple, killed over a million Jews, and drove the rest out in 70 AD. So back to chapter 24, verse 3, "As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him." Again, Mark tells us four of those disciples: Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Peter's brother. And they said, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And so they realized that the temple's destroyed, it must be the end of the world. And the sign of his coming was more asking, when are you going to fully show yourself as the Messiah? And so he goes on, and I'm going to read it, but the verses that follow up to 15, he talks about different signs, deception and wars and rumors of wars and this and that and all that. But they're looking for a sign. The sign is verse 15. They want a sign, verse 15. "Therefore, when you see," that's your sign, "the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," that's the temple, and then again, Matthew puts in parentheses, "Whoever reads, let him understand." And I'm getting ready here. We're going to go faster here. We'll get to the worksheet, but one more comment. "Whoever reads, let him understand." That tells us that God wants us to understand end time things. And it's easy for people or pastors to say, "Well, it's just so many opinions and too confusing, and we don't need to get into that. The important thing is that we share the gospel." And I agree with that, no doubt about it, because that should motivate me to want to share the gospel with people. But this is talking about the end of the world. The world in the end of a time, if you don't mind, you jump down from verse 15 to verse 21. Jesus says, "For then there shall be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Because there's a huge part of the body of Christ that believes that this all took place only in 70 AD. But Jesus says it will lead to a time of great tribulation such as never been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. To me, that includes the flood of Noah. So I think the flood of Noah was worse than 70 AD. And this time that's coming is going to be even worse. If you've read Revelation, you've seen all the plagues that the Lord's going to bring. And those are horrible. But as I was studying for this and just got the epiphany that really the evil, even That's not evil. That's a righteous God judging, Christ rejecting world, and he's disciplining his people Israel. But it's really evil because of what's going on from Satan working through men, not just the Antichrist, yes, him, but just the evilness, if that's a word, the total evil that's happening, will be happening on the earth. You can only get this mark if you want to eat. If you want to buy or sell anything, you got to get a mark on your forehead or on your right hand and pledge your allegiance to this Antichrist who declares himself as God. So we talked about what abomination and desolation means: repulsive, disgusting, morally unacceptable act that leads to a state of complete emptiness or destruction. So number two on your worksheet, in fact, I'm just going to give you all the answers and then we'll just go from there. The Antichrist or beast will commit this abomination in the middle of the seven-year tribulation. That word is middle. We'll come back and read some of these references or allude to them. So he's going to do that. That's when we read that in Thessalonians. He comes into the temple, declares himself God. Number three on your worksheet. This abomination was foreshadowed by a Greek ruler named Antiochus the IV Epiphanes around 167 BC before Christ. We'll talk about him as well. After this, not after that, but after number two, when the Antichrist declares himself God in the middle of the tribulation, the devil is going to attempt to do what he has tried to do throughout history: wipe out the Jews. So the word is wipe out. I try to sing that surfer song, it goes, wipe out, but my voice is so cracked, you're spared. And then number five, the devil will fail. And when Jesus returns to earth, the Jews on earth will all be saved. The Jews that are on earth, like I mentioned already, they will all be saved. So let's just break this down as best we can from the scriptures. So the Antichrist or beast, that's two of his names, references, will commit, number two on your sheet, this abomination in the middle of the seven-year tribulation. The reference there is Daniel 9:27. Daniel's a wonderful book for talks about prophecy. It talks about the different kingdoms that are defined in Daniel to be the Babylonians, bless you, the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and then the Romans. And then finally this revived Roman Empire that's spoken of, which is a European thing. Don't have time to get into all the depths of Daniel 9, but I'm going to turn there and just give some highlights. So Daniel, in the beginning of Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is, it's cool, he's reading the Bible. Daniel is reading the scroll of Jeremiah, and he reads from Jeremiah's book, which we have in our Bible, the book of Jeremiah, that God said that they'll be captives of Babylon for 70 years. And Daniel realizes this is close. So he starts praying and confessing the sins of his people and his own sins. Daniel's one of those guys in the Bible that there's nothing mentioned of any of his sin, but he mentions it. He's confessing his own sin and asking the Lord to have mercy on Israel, because they've just been an abomination, right? In the middle of his prayer, he gets interrupted by the angel Gabriel. Same angel Gabriel that would later appear to Mary and tell her she's going to give birth to the Messiah. And he says, just a little for background, a little bit, Gabriel says to Daniel in Daniel 9:23, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. And he says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, the Jews, not the church, A lot of people in the church say we replace the Jews. To finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Stuff that hasn't happened yet. This is going to be when it's going to be a perfect world again. And he goes on to talk about these 70 weeks. That's a word that can be, it can be weeks of days, months, years. This is speaking of 77-year periods. So a total of 490 years. And I'm not going to get through it. I don't have time. But he talks about how all but that last 7-year period has been fulfilled in the past. From the command to restore Jerusalem after the captivity till when Messiah the Prince, when Jesus presents himself, when he rode in on that donkey. And again, I've said this before, but you can, for your own edification, you can look up a book called The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. And he did the math of all this, and apparently it just comes down to the very day that Jesus rode on the donkey fulfills that, from the time that the Old Testament, where the King Artaxerxes told Nehemiah, go rebuild your, you know, rebuild the wall, go rebuild your city, Jerusalem, it's desolate. And then, but there's this pause, and the pause has been the church age from way back then when Jesus presented himself, we're reading about, till even now. There's still another 7-year period that God's going to fulfill, and that's what he's going to warn about here in our passage. So in Daniel 9:27, it talks about, I'm going to read in the New King James, and I admit up front it's hard to understand, so I've got it on my phone with the New Living Translation. We'll read it again. Speaking of this, the prince who shall come, and speaking of the Antichrist, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and this is with Israel, because you'll see in the context, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on, so he's going to stop the sacrifices in the Jewish temple. First, he's going to help them build their temple, and he's going to be their friend, they think. But in the middle, at 3.5 years into it, he's going to stop the sacrifices and offering. It says here on the passage, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. And again, that is very wordy. And very King Jamesy, even though it's New King James. This is what it says in New Living Translation. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of 1 set of 7, but after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. So the Antichrist gets wiped out. So in simplest terms, again, and I have 2 Thessalonians 4. That's the verse again we read together. He goes into the temple, declares that he's God, and that he needs to be worshipped. And then there's a reference in, I don't have it on your sheet, but you can write, if you want, Revelation 13:15. That's speaking of Revelation 13. Talks about the beast that comes out of the sea, which is the Antichrist, and another beast who's the false prophet. And this is just one verse. Again, it may not make a lot of sense, but it all comes together if you study it. The false prophet, speaking of him, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So, some kind of whatever it's artificial intelligence, I don't know what, but there's going to be, the Antichrist will come in and say, I'm God, worship me. The Jews will be freaked out at that point. That's what we'll get into next week in our chapter. And there'll be some kind of an image there that represents this Antichrist that people have to worship and take the mark or they'll be killed. And so that all happens in the middle of the 7-year tribulation. And so back to Daniel number 3, this abomination was foreshadowed by a Greek ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes. It's Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, around 167 BC. And Daniel predicts this. Dan, you have there on your sheet, Daniel 11:31. I'll just read that simply to us. Daniel 11:31 says, and speaking of, this is now speaking before Antiochus Epiphanes lived. I got to do another pause here. The book of Daniel is so prophetic, predicts so much that, of course, the world doesn't believe it, so they say it was written later. And years ago, there's these guys called higher, it's called higher criticism, so-called Christian scholars who also critique this and said this was all written later. I'm not a scholar, I never will be, but this is what I rest on. Our passage, our verse, the one verse we're on together today, Jesus says this, therefore, when you see abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, so if Jesus calls him a prophet, that's good enough for me. And I talk to people who used to believe and don't, and they pull out all this scholarly stuff and all this scientific stuff to defame the faith. And God, he doesn't have to prove himself to anybody, you know. And so I can't get into all the depths of that. But this is prophetic. And this chapter 11 in Daniel is the longest chapter, and it predicts what happens between the two testaments. You know, they talk about the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. They call those 400 years the silent years. They are in a way, but not really, because Daniel tells us ahead of time what's going to happen. Different things between different rulers that follow Alexander the Great and things like that. But so it talks and it predicts this guy, Antiochus Epiphanes. So back to Daniel 11:31, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Same term. And history shows, you can look it up, this guy Antiochus Epiphanes hated the Jews. And at some point here, I could say right around 167 BC, he went into the temple and slaughtered a pig, apparently. Sacrificed a pig that's unclean, right, to the Jews. And even apparently forced the priests to eat pork. And set something up there to where they wouldn't go into worship anymore. The sacrilegious, abominable thing. And that's what he was all about. But that was the history. That was the past for to us. It was predicted ahead of time in Daniel. And it happened. But obviously Jesus in Matthew 24 here, he's saying, you know, that remember that when you see that future speaking, you know, that's when he'll talk about it. We'll get to that into that next week. And that's when he's saying, you know, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And if you're on your housetop, don't even go in to get your coat. God, pray that you're not pregnant during this time or nursing's gonna be. And again, he builds it up, says it's the worst time ever in the world. And I realize, besides the plagues that come eventually, it's because man is just as murderous as ever. And we'll continue on with this. We'll see this as we wrap up. So that was the foreshadowing. And then back to 4, after the Antichrist goes into the temple and demands to be worshipped in the middle of the tribulation, the devil, through him, will attempt to do what he's tried to do throughout history, and that's wipe out the Jews. Revelation 12, it's too much to read, I think, but that's 13 through 17. It is, it's metaphoric language, but I'll read it, I'll see where I want to stop. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, the dragon, the serpent, are terms for the devil, spelled out, read Revelation 12 for yourself. When he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. It talks about a woman, and it's clearly talking about the nation of Israel giving birth to a male son, a male child. That's the Messiah. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. I won't read through the whole passage. But that's a Hebrew term for 3.5 years, a time times in half a time. Daniel speaks of that. Revelation speaks of it. It's also referred to a certain amount of 42 months or 1260 days. It's on a Jewish lunar calendar, which is 30 day. Every month is 30 days. It all adds up to the same 3.5 years. And so, and the devil, it just says that it goes on to say that the devil is just so enraged, and he just goes after the people, and the Lord whisks them off to protect them. Many believe that they're going to be in the rock city of Petra, which is very kind of a fortress and protected somehow, but they're going to try to, it's the devil's goal to wipe out Israel, and I'll tell you why. Of course, you know, when Herod killed all the children 2 years and younger, he was trying to snuff out the Messiah so he couldn't come and save us. But now that he's already done that, he's still trying to wipe out the Jews because the Lord has made promises to the Jews that have not been fulfilled yet. And so if he can wipe out the Jews, then he can make God a liar. And again, it's not even about a political thing, because we know the Jews have rejected their Messiah. We know that they fail in many ways. We know there are many evil Jews in the world. But that country, the Lord has made a promise to. He says that the apple of my eye, and I'm gonna fulfill my promises. And so, and they should have been wiped out by now. They're small, you know, 14, 15, 18 million people, and there's billions of people surrounding them that want to wipe them out. And it's not gonna happen. And so, we did, you know, Revelation, Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 8, speaking of the tribulation, it says this: "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it." One out of every 3 Jews was killed during the Holocaust. In the tribulation, it will be 2 out of every 3 Jews will be killed. And then finally, so that devil's going to try to do it. I think I left out. Oh, Daniel 7:25 says this. Speaking of the Antichrist, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. There it is again. And people, that there are Christians that believe that we're going to be going through the tribulation. There's a proof, the saints. But this talking about, again, this is our conviction. You can study it for yourself. People that get saved during the tribulation, they're saints. And they're going to lose, a lot of them are going to lose their heads for that. And the Jews as well. So the devil will try to wipe them out like never before. You know, we're going to get to that. They talk about never again. You heard that phrase before? The Jews say never again, the Holocaust. Well, we'll get to that here. Finally, number 5, we're really truly wrapping up. The devil will fail when Jesus returns to the earth, and the Jews who are on earth will all be saved. So we just looked at Zechariah 13:8. Zechariah, the very next verse. He says, "I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God." Again, this is like the Jeremiah 31 passage where he says that they're all going to be, you know, no, they won't have to tell each other, know the Lord, because they're all going to know me. That's where the remnant, that 1/3 that remains, he comes, they'll see him, they'll say, where did you get these wounds? I got them up from the house of my friends. In other words, you guys, the Jews, did it to me. And they'll mourn for him like a person mourns for an only son. And it's what we just read shows they're going to believe in him and they're going to be saved. And then the classic verse, Romans 11, just a little bit of context. You know, Romans, such a book on grace and, you know, the righteousness of God. It's just faith, just trusting. Talks all about that, right? Chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and then 9, 10, and 11 are about the Jews. 9 talks about God's sovereignty in choosing the Jews. 10 talks about how they rejected him. And 11 talks about how he's not giving up on them. And Paul makes that clear. And so in Romans 11, 25 and 26, Paul says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest or else you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." That means that they've been blinded for the most part. The fullness of the Gentiles speaks to the church. But when the church is complete and we go up in the rapture, then their eyes will be opened at the end of the tribulation. And he says here, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." And I'm going to give you one more verse. It's not referenced on your sheet. But it's Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20. And this is talking about the end of time when God's just going to establish his kingdom. Isaiah 10:20 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped the house of Jacob," here it is, will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Because they're going to believe this liar when he comes and says, "I'll help you rebuild your temple." And just again, for context, as we close, obviously the Arabs all hate the Jews. You know, they all hate them. And the Russians hate Israel too. And they just want their booty. And we know that Ezekiel 38 and 39 war talks about Rosh and Persia. That's Russia and Iran. And I learned recently, like, that's also, that would have been Afghanistan back then as well, or something like that. But they all hate Israel. So this man of peace is going to come from Europe, somewhere from Europe. And he's going to say to them, you know, he's going to represent them and somehow make this agreement and help them rebuild their temple. And I've shared this before. Pastor Chuck used to say when he was in Israel, he would talk to the Jews and they'd say, "The Messiah is not going to be the Son of God." And he would ask them, "Then how will you know that he's the Messiah?" And their answer is, currently their answer is, "He'll help us rebuild our temple." And so that's the scary thing. But again, that's the sign. And from that point, from the midpoint of the tribulation, really from the beginning of it, you can count 7 years and the Lord's coming back. From the midpoint, you can count 3.5 years, Jewish calendar, and the Lord's coming back. So when he says, "You don't know the day or the hour," that's why we believe that the rapture, it's a whole different thing, the rapture. We don't know when we're going to get caught up. We don't know if we will be. We might be dead. But as Pastor Jack Hibbs says, especially someone my age, I'm going to heaven soon, whether by rapture or rupture. So, Lord, thank you for your truth and your word, and just pray that you'd help us to understand it, Lord, and to most of all be ready and to just be excited to share your gospel with others. In Jesus' name, amen.